Warm welcome to Dr. George Kleinbart.
Thanks again for inviting me. Good morning to all of you. You're doing great. Hang in there. You got about a day and a half more. I know it's really difficult at times to sit and just imbibe and ingest all this and then try to sort it all out. You're going from music to medicine to apologetics to getting preached at, and it's just wonderful. So we're going to tackle a marriage, children, and I know I have the word contraception on there, but really we're going to talk about contraconception, and I'll unravel that for you later. And as we open this topic up, there's much that has changed in the topography of our nation. The model that's found in Matthew chapter 19, therefore, a man, and think about that, what Sy talked about. If it's there for a reason, then what for? So, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, is just at the central teaching as well about divorce and marriage between a man and a woman. Unfortunately now, the debate is over, as the Supreme Court has legalized marriage of homosexuals. We can ask so many questions at this point before embarking on this topic, to include, how should we respond to this Supreme Court decision? Should we continue to even debate the issue? What does Scripture teach as our roles as citizens of this country, and more importantly, as ambassadors of the Most High, knowing we are just pilgrims here and our citizenship is ultimately not of this world? How do we demonstrate a love and concern to the dying world related to this issue? And are there any exhortations for the church at large or with the local congregation? Are there any actions that the local body should take? I can tell you, in our own congregation, we've rewritten the bylaws within the church. And now, within our bylaws, the only individuals that can be married in our building have to be mandated members in good standing. Our bylaws have been changed. Why? Because we see that the train is rolling down the tracks. Regarding children, we live in a world, and hopefully you've seen, I've opened that up, of such technological advancement that we have put the cart before the horse and have outstripped any question of morality or basic ethics regarding genetic manipulation, going after designer babies, treating sperm and eggs as mere merchandise and freight, often to be manipulated or traded or sold. Thus, although I will deal with some of these only basically, just lightly brushing on them, the fundamental truths do still remain. Before I do, let's share some statistics that are quite revealing since a previous decision that was made several decades ago. These first four numbers from 2012, almost 700,000 legal abortions have been committed. Now, these numbers are not Wikipedia. These numbers come from the National Centers for Disease Control. And guess what? There's a bunch of divisions under the National CDC. This is under the Division of Reproductive Health. Now, that is really an oxymoron. Reproductive health and abortion? Yeah, Sy was here. You know what he'd do. You know? Right? I mean, he'd give you one of those. And when he does that, each speaker has really chiseled at my heart and my pattern of thinking. And when Sy does those, it's like an exclamation point, and it causes me to pause. The larger two numbers at the bottom come from the World Health Organization and are just estimates, It's quite an alarming number and rate that we need to understand is both factual and a representation of society's norm that we come up against on a daily basis. In fact, by the time I complete this lecture, 70 lives will be taken. So here's an outline of what we're going to go through. I'll approach the topic starting from the secular and move into the sacred, if you will. I say this by way of delineating the historical aspects of what has already occurred, with the profound comprehension that in reality, history is all what? His story. And never outside his sovereign plan. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, which all things were made by him, through him, and for him. Yes, we do live in a fallen world, and often the remnants and what I call the residue of it spill into our theology. We need to put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. All forms of sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. That's Colossians 3, verse 5 to 6. And we need to come to understand something of history, and it may provide some light. That may not be the best word. It may provide some information on a subject. So as we look at this secular history, we realize that deep down inside, the institutionalizing of this habitual sin and its approval. It's the normalization and celebration of sin. All its forms of sexual immorality, from lust and adultery to homosexuality and transgenderism. I'm just going to pause for a second. Ms. Bailey is doing a yeoman's work to try to get all my slide sets downloaded to their website, as well as all my talks on a Word document. So her hope is that everyone will have access to this at the end of the conference within 30 days. Margaret Sanger, along with her sister, began the first birth control clinic in Brooklyn, New York. Her mother had 18 pregnancies with 11 children and died in 1899 at the age of 40. She also founded the scientific journal devoted to contraception called Birth Control Review. In 1923, she opened the first birth control clinical research bureau in Manhattan to provide contraceptive devices to women. And contraceptive devices have been around for thousands of years, from the times of the Egyptians. So this is not anything, the technology is new, but the concept and what's been used has been going on since the time of the Egyptian physicians. The 1930 resolution of the 15th Lambeth Conference, there is a dissent against it because they approved contraception. Up until this conference, they did not. And the dissenting, or the minority report, states the methods provided by birth prevention are not wrong because they are mechanical, but legitimate mechanism should tend to promote the ends of nature, not to obstruct and defeat them. The church has regarded birth prevention as sinful because, like other sensual practices, commonly called unnatural, it is a deliberate enterprise taken in hand to separate absolutely the enjoyment of the sexual act from its natural issue. Now, those are a lot of words, but remember in the embryology talk, I talked about how the unitive act and the procreation of children have been completely disjointed. And now you can have children, without the conjugal act. And that's really what this dissenting minority report states. It is thus reckoned among the unfruitful works of darkness. We are not allowed in judging of any matter to isolate our private interests from the general interests of the kingdom of God. And that smacks in the face of autonomy. You're not an island. We're all members of the body. And I've got till 2 o'clock, right? Okay. This is a papal encyclical to reaffirm Christian marriage and threats to conjugal unity, this Casti Conubi. Again, the Catholic Church, let's call it the Roman Catholic Church, really has been ahead of the Church in general. It was to reaffirm Christian marriage and threats to conjugal unity. The Pope borrowed the threefold purpose from St. Augustine. St. Augustine, number one, to produce offspring, number two, to grow in conjugal faith, and three, to show benefit from the sacrament. And that's where he got this. He also elaborated that life begins at conception and stated that the primary function of the aspect of marriage. I believe the same. I don't believe what the Pope believes. I believe his conviction. And that is, when I went through all those big words, the morula, the blastula, that gastrocyte phase, the three layers, the embryonic stem cell, all of that, remember, as soon as that ovum, as soon as that egg was fertilized by the sperm, that is the beginning of personhood. And the reason I pause to bring that up is because I've had several of you ask me questions regarding that. Because we throw out all these terms, embryo, zygote, morula. Guess what? As soon as that ovum, just two words, ovum and egg, ovum and sperm, as soon as their fertilization takes place, person. He condemned sterilization, which was commonly performed on prisoners and disabled citizens, preventing them from procreating, as well as explaining that abortion was unlawful taking of an innocent life, regardless of the level of development of the fetus or the family circumstances. And in case you don't know what an encyclical is, I didn't. It's a letter written by the Pope that was sent to all the leadership within the Catholic Church. This was taken from a European magazine, and the caption to this slide was just this: abortion is a crime, not a right. Pretty succinctly put, abortion is a crime, not a right. Let's not forget the stark difference between what is at stake versus who is at stake. The question that was posed in this encyclical was, because people, so this is now in the course of just one generation, about 38 years, because people are more conscious today of their responsibilities, the time has now come when the transmission of life should be regulated by their intelligence and will, rather than through the specific rhythms of their own bodies. The Pope still condemned the acceptance of artificial methods of birth control, citing that it would have a general lowering of moral standards resulting from sex without consequence, and the danger that men may reduce women to being a mere instrument for their own satisfaction and desires. Really, not a poor thought. This Augino Naus theory of 1932 took science and tried to allow individuals an opportunity to practice natural birth planning. What this theory initially stated was there's a pre-ovulatory infertile cycle for the woman in the first 10 to 11 days, which is then followed by the middle two-thirds, which is the most fertile time period, and then a period of infertility after this two-week fertile phase. Some have studied that this method has a failure rate, or maybe we'll say, failure rate of 9%. Really, it's a success rate of 9%. As I read my notes, I'm challenging myself. Did you catch that? It's a success rate of 9%. This last phrase comes from the book of Genesis. But Onan, so this is the Onanism, knew that the offspring, does anybody know this story in Genesis 38? I'm going to read it for you quickly. And there is some theological debate. I'm not going to get into the weeds on it. But Onan knew that the offspring would not be his. So whenever he went into his brother's wife, he would waste the semen on the ground so as not to give offspring to his brother. I'm just going to quote John Calvin because he's a pretty good theologian. Hence, we infer the malignity of Onan, who envied his brother this honor and would not allow him, when dead, to obtain the title of father. And this redounds to the dishonor of the whole family. It was therefore an outrageous act of barbarity to deny to his own brother what is given even to strangers. Moreover, he not only shortened his brother concerning the right due him, but he rather spilled seed on the ground than to raise a son in his brother's name. This is a social statement by the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. And I'm going to read it. When a woman and a man join their bodies sexually, both should be prepared to provide for a child should conception occur. When that is not their intention, the responsible use of safe, effective contraceptives is expected of the male and female. They, unfortunately, not only document that should contraception be used, but abortion is justifiable. The Missouri Synod appears to be more conservative. It appears by statements that because they condemn abortion and some specific contraceptives. The reason I cite abortion within this lecture is there is a sinister companionship, if you will, often within the marriage topic of contraception and abortion. It's just something to consider. For the PCUSA, and I'm not a member of this church either, their bottom line is stated after the 205th, it took them a while to go down this road, General Assembly in 1993, that each woman is endowed with God-given moral capacity and authority to determine whether or not to become pregnant. In 2012, at the 220th General Assembly, the Church's support for policies that strengthen families, support children's development, and provides comfort to the elderly, and to help to insulate decisions about family formation and childbearing from undue economic stress. And that was one of the questions last night, undue economic stress. These are just broad brushstrokes under the heading and support of bearing up the weak. Now we come to our home state, Tammy Jo's and mine. There is a position paper written in 2012 by Focus on the Family, and they oppose the use of any form of birth control that acts after fertilization and thus ends new human life, whether by preventing its implantation or terminating its life at some point after implantation. I'll tell you what, I have zero difficulty with this stance. And I know it's kind of hard sometimes to try to listen and try to read. And read this. The inventions, an exaggerated sense of safety, and prompted more people than ever to move sexual expression outside the marriage boundary. Focus on the Family does not support the use of the IUD. They did not reach a medical consensus on oral birth control pills either, whether only progesterone or a combination of progesterone and estrogen. This is considered a quite conservative evangelical viewpoint, and it carries a lot of validity based on current science. They have a good think tank there. So I went to John MacArthur's webpage, Grace to You. Nothing in Scripture prohibits married couples from practicing birth control, either for a limited time to delay or permanently when they have born children and determine that their family is complete, or we'll say their quiver is full. So, birth control is permissible. I wasn't overly comfortable with a lot of those prepositional phrases. That's why I went to his webpage. He does state that not all methods of birth control are acceptable. Abortion is tantamount to murder, and he cites Exodus 21:22, when men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her child come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined. But if there is harm, then you shall pay. For life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. He also cites Psalm 139:13-16 as a proof text that indicates that fetal life is human life, and as such, any form of birth control that destroys a fetus or that fertilized ovum, rather than preventing conception, is not just wrong, but immoral and unbiblical. See, so if I just threw that up there, you might all become anti-MacArthurites. Another smart guy, a president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, he stated in 2014, our concern is to raise, you know what, I'll read it. Evangelical couples may at times choose to use contraceptives in order to plan their families, enjoy the pleasures of the marital bed. The couple must consider all the issues with care and must truly be open to the gift of children. He cites that his concern is to raise an alarm about the entire edifice of modern sexual morality and to acknowledge that millions of evangelicals have unwittingly aided and abetted that moral revolution by being unreflective and unfaithfully embracing of the contraceptive revolution. He warns that Christians may make careful and discriminating use of proper technologies, but must never buy into the contraceptive mentality. He states again, the effective separation of sex for procreation may be one of the most important defining marks of our age and one of the most ominous. The effective separation of sex for procreation may be one of the most important defining marks of our age and one of the most ominous. Remember, that sexual revolution of the 1960s, we're bearing fruit now. I know you've only seen pictures, movies, or read books about the great 60s. Now, although this individual had a belief that the Holocaust never occurred, he was a Christian theologian who had a very strict stance on contraception and had a following called the Quiverful Movement. He died in 2007 and left 10 children. He did write a book, The Bible and Birth Control. And he did employ biblical truths to include being fruitful and multiply, that children are a blessing from God, and childlessness is an unfortunate thing. I'm just attempting to present varying views. We started with the secular, with Margaret Sanger, and now we're here. But it's good to know, I know you all understand the adage, you know, if we don't understand and study history, we're bound to repeat it. I'm sorry I can't quote the really smart individual that initially said that. Were you able to read the slide? Excellent. Thank you for the feedback. James Jordan has been the director of Biblical Horizons Ministries, and he was ordained in the Association of Reformed Churches in 1982. Please remember, I'm not saying that I hold to a specific description from any of these individuals, but I want to present everything to you as evangelicals and Reformed Protestants, as James Jordan is, and to present you with different views. Physically, just so you know, a woman could probably conceive, scientifically, somewhere between 20 to 24 children in a lifetime, safely. All right, here's where I'm super comfortable. So we come to a document that many of us uphold and see as a guide to a system of doctrine that is completely subservient to the Holy Scriptures. I do trust we see that there are four basic criteria regarding marriage. The first describes a mutual help or a reciprocated assistance of one to another. Remember I said that husband and wife should be the number one neighbor. The second, for the furtherance of our progeny in general, in the world, and within the church. In other words, making Christian soldiers. That's what all of you are, whether you know it or not. That's why you have Ephesians 6. That's why you're here. You're putting on armor. You're shodding your feet with the gospel. You're taking up the breastplate of righteousness and the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation. The world is not kind. And the last is a remedy against a negative characteristic, if you will, to prevent lust and other sexual sins. If you look at this chapter in the Westminster Confession of Faith, it's quite interesting that where it's found and could be a point of great conversation. It's found after the chapter on what? The civil magistrate. And it's right before the chapter on the church. And that's right where this chapter is, on marriage. The six paragraphs in the Westminster Confession are full of great biblical truth and afford each of us a great basis to communicate with others. Marriage was instituted by God and is not a state function. So we're going to go through some biblical passages. In the great work edited by Dr. Joel Beakey and Sinclair Ferguson, they edited a book called The Harmonized Reformed Confessions. That actually is one of my most favorite books, along with Calvin's Institutes. Those are really my two favorites in life. So under the category of celibacy, marriage, divorce, and family life, all the confessions are harmonized. The Belgic, the Heidelberg Catechism, the Second Helvetic, the Canons of Dort, the Westminster Confessions to include shorter and longer catechism. The only other Reformed confession that is cited and discusses these topics is that of the Second Helvetic Confession. And that was in 1566, 80 years before the Westminster Confession. This document from the mid-1500s does uphold celibacy as a gift unless there is a continual burning. And they instruct us that wedlock was ordained of God. They condemned polygamy. They instructed us that marriage should be made with the consent of the parents and should be confirmed publicly in the church with prayer and blessing. And that children should be brought up by parents and the fear of God. It is most certain, this is from the Helvetic Confession, it is most certain that those works which parents do in true faith by the duties of marriage and government of their families are both before God holy good works indeed, and to please God no less than prayers, fastings, and alms deeds. This is, I think it is pronounced Heinrich Bullinger. The G may be hard, but we'll call him HB. And he wrote the Second Confession 30 years after the first edition came out. It was adopted by the Reformed Church not only in Switzerland, but in Scotland, Hungary, France, and Poland. And this confession presented Calvinism as an evangelical Christianity, as well as maintaining conformity with the teachings of the ancient church. The doctrine of election from eternity is affirmed. It defends the baptism of children, participation in civic life, and taking up arms under certain conditions. So here's like the only mathematics that you're going to get from me. L plus C equals 1F. You ready? Leaving plus cleaving equals one flesh. Right. Remember, I'm just an orthopedic surgeon, so gotta keep it simple. So, in Genesis 2, and I remember math without numbers, right? I took some calculus, right? So, in Genesis 2, it's not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him a helper fit for him. And from the last Old Testament book and the minor prophet, Malachi, but you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Also we see is a representation of our Creator and His bride in Ezekiel. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love. I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. These passages also from the New Testament on the relationship of husband and wife are really imperatives. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I'll show mine. I fail in this almost every day, if not every day. But that doesn't mean that the imperative is slacking. Enter into marriage with these great standards. This is Dr. Jay Adams. He's a nuthetic counselor, and he writes tremendously on the concept of marriage as a covenant, of companionship, and that this is to be done at every level, the companionship, sexual, social, spiritual, and emotional. He cites both the Ezekiel passage that we just read, as well as the Malachi passage in chapter 2. It's a covenant in respect to it having a binding nature with the assurance that divorce is not an option. He also cites Proverbs 2, verses 16 through 17. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman for the adulteress with her smooth words. Forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. This concept of companionship refers to an intimate relationship with or to be associated with or united to solely between one man and one woman. In Genesis 1:28, God blessed them. We're going to get to contraception. Just hang in there. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the living things that move on your darn. Otherwise known as the creation blessing or the creation mandate. And it's reiterated to Noah and his sons as well, to fill the earth. This designed institution by the Creator of the universe cannot be overhauled, it cannot be modified by every human impulse or every passing fad. We're constantly bombarded of the purpose of marriage. It's belief that marriage is primarily for the propagation of the human race. but we see that in many areas around the world that the population is increasing regardless of individuals being married. This concept of companionship has at one facet of it mating, as Dr. Adams aptly put it. That is one reason why sexual relations are to be limited to the marriage relationship. There is no cherished companionship of this level of intimacy that allows for a third party. This destroys it. Period. Thus, a form outside of marriage, big list, fornication, adultery, polygamy. This is a restricted bond to be cherished. And although not previously stated, this model of companionship really is the perfect prescription to loneliness or being alone. The concept of unity, again, is the exclusivity of being one flesh. Genesis 2:24 adds that what God has joined together, let not man separate. The concept of pleasure, of the act of being, is a residual leftover from our church fathers. The concept of pleasure and the act being sin really is not. It's what our church fathers brought over. And we're, by church fathers, we're talking like before the Nicene Creed, okay? Long time ago. No, I don't know the year 400 and something. When was the Nicene Creed? Thank you. I knew it was before 400. Appreciate it. I don't know, if someone check it later, I don't know if I believe him. So. He said it with conviction, though. Pardon me? Thank you. One writer discussing the many blessings in marriage and the act of sex itself stated, sexual intercourse can fulfill other functions. It can serve as a beautiful statement of the covenant between husband and wife, as the reenactment, reaffirmation, and embodiment of the marriage vow. Or it can function as a celebrative expression of the submission of the partners to each other in all areas of marital life. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. 1 Corinthians. So just in case you haven't gotten it yet, here are the bees without the birds. Okay, I'll take it. Be fruitful, be responsible, and be in agreement. The first, again, being the creation mandate on being fruitful. Blessings from God on having a mindset that children are a gift of the Lord. The unwavering notion of personal responsibility is taken from this passage with Judah and his son Ur and Onan's behavior in being responsible. We can also add the responsibilities that we read from Ephesians and 1 Peter regarding the relationship between husband and wife. In the passage from 1 Corinthians discussing that the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does, and vice versa. And then be in agreement, and I'm going to read this passage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is the ESV. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, we don't have that one, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Now here it comes. Here's like the only apple on this tree. Do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourself to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And that's about it that I can find in Scripture, if you will, that dovetails into this concept of contraconception. Not to deprive, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time. So we're going to go through four different quick family philosophies, and they're all at the extremes. We're going to start at this, and by extreme, it's not a bad word. It's just on the continuum. This is children in abundance, and there are divergent opinions on numbers of children, possibly, but never as to the biblical truth on the gift of children. I'm not here to discuss the quiverful dynamic and all its other manifestations like aspects of courting versus dating. That's not what this lecture is about. These are brothers and sisters in Christ who love Him and are seeking to walk in obedience to their calling. And if you really want to know, our daughter courted. So I can just avoid that question later. Okay? But I have no difficulty with the word dating if someone can describe it to me and what the goal of that process is. So I would challenge that word based on what are your intentions. That's why my daughter didn't court very many men, because they had to get through me. So you can laugh. For all you young ladies, if you don't have a male figure like that, let them go through your session before they get to you, because you are precious. We need to have a gracious discernment when there appears to be liberty in view of the womb and the number of children families have. This is children in managed abundance. This is natural planning. This would be onanism, right? Spilling seed. This would be using a rhythm method. This is using things that don't contain something outside your own bodies. Children in moderation only adds... Did you guys get that? Get that one? All right, go ahead. Can you wait till the end, Caleb? Thank you, brother. Only because it's on sermon audio. Did you get it now, ma'am? Okay. This is the use of artificial birth control. It's still managed abundance and children in moderation, if you will. The distinctive has to do with the birth control method. And I'm going to talk about birth control methods in just a second. Suffice it to say, I will again caution all of us to be quite guarded, even in my presentation. Challenge it. Many in this camp argue about stewardship of resources, health problems with one of the spouses, or as a justification or rationalization for the venue of managing their household. Just keep your thinking caps on. You could ask why, assess motive, seek first His kingdom. This is often a difficult one, as it can be seen by others as lacking faith. I can't tell you how many times I've stepped on it when I've engaged a couple, and one of the first questions are, how many children do you have? And you just watch the facial expression. If God so chooses to close a womb, please be tender-hearted. Please be compassionate. please, please be kind. It is very delicate to enter into either that conversation, how you approach that couple. Be prepared, because you may be the one that's there to counsel that individual, whether it's the man or the woman. Okay, here's the nitty gritty. So this is when they send me home. So yeah, they're not going to send me home. It's all good. So I use the word in this slide as contraception, but probably a more accurate one is contraconception. It's a more accurate term reflecting the prevention of conception. And as an orthopedic surgeon, this is a realm that took some studying on my part. I did use as a source the American Association of Pro-Life Obstetricians and Gynecologists. So if anyone is looking for data, the American Association of Pro-Life Obstetricians and Gynecologists. I also used some scientific articles, referred back to some of my obstetrics and gynecology, physiology textbooks, and I gained a resurgent understanding of estrogen and progesterone. And it really reinforced, once again, my decision on becoming an orthopedic surgeon. So here are a few natural methods, better used by some, although I'm not sure of the numbers. And we went over these. A periodic abstinence, a rhythm method, and by rhythm, women typically have to take their temperatures at the same time of the day to figure out their cycle. Because as I stated earlier, by that 1932 theory, remember those first 10 days and then the 2 weeks of a high level of fertility and then the last 10 days. A lactation, amenorrhea, if a woman is breastfeeding for every four to six hours regularly, there's good data because of all the hormones that there is not, there won't be conception. It does have a success rate of about 2%. And that's only in the first 4 to 6 months. After that, that success rate drops off precipitously. And we talked about onanism. Here's some artificial methods, and there's a host of these. Surgical sterilization, which is reversible, is nearly 100% effective. Let me show by a show of hands individuals that have known men that have had a vasectomy that that couple has a child. Okay? Look around. Keep your hands up. Look around. Okay? It ain't 100% effective. God supersedes percentages. I've told you that. And you know what? Each one of those, I don't know about you, but each one of the families that I've known have praised God for that 10th child, that 3rd child, whatever number that child was. The impression of a physical barrier, with that, whether a condom, a cervical cap, preventing fertilization, have positive moral flair. The chemical spermicides either kill the sperm cells or prevent the fertilization process. Many within Christendom really don't have difficulty with any of these methods to control family size. Over 250 million sponges were sold in the United States between 1983 and 1995. That's the most recent data that I was able to obtain. And with all these, as soon as we get to artificial, there's always risk. There's always risk, even with a sponge or a chemical spermicide, right? You can have an allergic reaction. From a sponge, you can have toxic shock syndrome, and then women die from that. Abortifacients are completely unbiblical and don't use them. And I'm going to try to share with you which ones are abortifacients. Why? Because the fertilization has already taken place and this prevents implantation. So that fertilized ovum, if you will, sperm and egg come together. God creates a new person. It's traveling down the fallopian tube. Yes, sometimes it gets caught there, continues to multiply, divide, gets bigger, and then it's looking for a home to grow. And that's the uterine lining. The newest IUD, brand new, by the FDA, is called Lolita. They all have kind of feminine names. It is the fourth IUD available in the United States. Copper T was introduced in the late 1980s, Marina in 2000, and Skyla in 2014. These last three contain really just one hormone, and it's similar to that found in the birth control pill. This means that they have the capacity, they thicken the cervical mucus, and they create a physical barrier for the sperm cells, and they may suppress ovulation. That's my issue. Hormonal contraception ascribes a threefold action by the inhibition of ovulation, inhibition of sperm transport, and third, production of a hostile endometrium, which presumably prevents or disrupts implantation. That's a biblical no-go, okay? I don't think I could say it any simpler. Anything that prevents implantation of a fertilized egg, for me, under the biblical premise of killing this new creation, is a no-go. And there's others, biblical ethicists, that equally concur. Now, the first two actions of IUDs are contraception as well. So the RU486 is what is called mifepristone, and that's the morning after pill. That's an abortifacient. That's a no-go, okay? The Depo-Provera injection was the story that I relayed to you when I was a young captain and a transitioning physician for the young lady that was raped. That's a no-go because that prevents implantation. And the methotrexate, the Depo-Provera injection, which is not the injection that I did in my earlier medical training, is an injection that women get. Oh, most of this is for women. And they get it every 6 to 9 months. And this does prevent ovulation, period. Okay? The methotrexate was the other injection that I refused to give. So now there are mixed methods. I'm going to give you another site. It's called the Christian Institute. And it's a website out of the United Kingdom. And they prepared a 74-page document entitled Contraception, a Pro-Life Guide. The Christian Institute out of the UK, 74-page document, which I read. It's excellent. It's Contraception, a Pro-Life Guide. And these are mixed methods. And really, of all these mixed methods, the hormone pills, implants, shots, rings, and patches, it really does sound awful, doesn't it? I mean, we're talking about procreation, and I'm using words like shots and rings and patches. It's almost heinous. None of those can unequivocally state that it will not prevent ovulation. Okay? You get it? It will not unequivocally state that it will prevent ovulation. So you're going to get fertilization, and now hormones and progestin only are causing that hostile endometrial environment and preventing implantation, and thus, right? I think you guys call it the Socratic method. Goes on to the death of that embryo, fetus, person. Got it? The only one is this progestin plus estrogen that's called the tricyclic method that has the strongest evidence of preventing ovulation. And the Lolita IUD, in the research that I did, scientific research on it, the Lolita IUD is good for 2 to 3 years. But somewhere in the end of the second year and third year, it loses its potency. Right? It's leaching out chemical. And that's when those numbers of preventing ovulation go off the cliff. But in the first year of the Lolita's use as an IUD, it has near 100, as far as scientists can tell, near 100% preventing of ovulation. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than a non-believer. Again, I probably leave you with more questions than answers, yet I encourage you to talk these things through with your parents when the time comes. And if it hasn't come yet, then I'll probably hear about it, because now it will come. And that there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. And no one has a more profound interest in your well-being here on earth than the parents God has provided for you. No one has a more profound interest in your well-being here on earth than the parents God has provided you. How can I unequivocally make this statement? Our God gave you to them to be nurtured. So is contraception morally acceptable when methods neither harm the mother nor abort the fertilized egg? Is it wrong to use medical means when there is neither a mandate for nor a prohibition against birth control in Scripture? Just things to think about. Thank you very much.